If you got your Bible, I want you to turn with me today. I want to talk to us a little while about leadership, church leaders, and what it means. And I want to use, starting out, the example of John the Baptist. I think he's probably one of the great leaders that we don't look at and think of. So if you got your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. And if you remember, John was commissioned to be the one who prepared the way for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There hadn't been a prophet for 400 years, and John shows up. And this is what God in the flesh, Jesus, said about John the Baptist. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." But he says, those born among women, a leader. And he asks, he says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet." And what was that prophet's job? That prophet's job was to influence people, to lead people to the understanding knowledge that they would be prepared and ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. You know, ultimately, every one of us is commissioned to be that type of leader. We're commissioned that our life, not just what we say, but who we are and how we live, is to be an influence, an impact, a force that God works in and through. And yes, you got to speak too, but you have to live a life. And you know, one of the qualifying things that I see in John the Baptist, if you're going to be a leader in the church, is Jesus has to be first. And this is what John said. John was so good at his commission job that God gave to him that it wasn't long when Jesus was on the scene. He'd been preaching the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he'd been telling everybody, this is the one that God told me about, that he says that the Holy Spirit would fall upon him, and that the one I told you, I'm not even worthy to untie the thong on his sandal. That's him. He was so good that it comes to a place in the Bible where everyone was leaving his ministry and going to Jesus. And some of his disciples were getting upset. They were saying, they're all going off with him. He's baptizing more than us now. And this is what John says in chapter 3. It says, if you look with me in verse 27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." Anything that we have has been given, and anything that goes on in our life, God is allowing. Amen? He can stop it at any time, and no one can do anything that God doesn't allow. And most of the time, anything that's bearing true fruit, God is the one giving that increase. Amen? And listen to what John says here. He said, "You yourselves bear witness," verse 28, "that I said, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah, but I've been sent before him." And that was his job. I was sent before him to be that voice crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the pathway of the Lord." And he says in verse 29, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." He said, Jesus is the groom. He's with the bride. And listen to what he says. "He must increase, but I must decrease." No one can be a leader that is commissioned and anointed and has God's power working through them that it's not Jesus first. You have to have a mindset that, Lord, I'm willing to decrease if it will help you to increase. Lord, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to deny myself, take up a cross, and follow you so that you might use me to lead others to Jesus. Friends, a disciple is someone who's followed a leader to the point he knows how to lead another one to follow the one that we're all here to follow. His name is Jesus. A church member's job is not to just come to church, sit in a pew, and be regular attenders. A person who's saved by the grace of God, God's calling on our life is to follow his son. Jesus said, if you follow me, you are my disciple. Jesus wants to disciple us. He wants to teach us that where our life actually impacts other lives. And guys, listen, for that to happen, you got to be willing to decrease. You got to be willing to let God. And friends, listen, today that goes for not only for individuals, but it goes for ministries. Any ministry, it can't be about us. It can't be about what we want. It has to be what He wants. It has to be about also the purpose for what He wants us to do. John was there to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. And here his men was, John, it's not bothering you. They're all leaving. He's baptizing more than us. And he said, hey, he could not have anything that wasn't given to him from heaven. And he says, I must decrease so that he can increase. And guys, listen, the first thing we have to understand, it's not about us. It's about him. It's about others. And friends, listen, the person who is willing to allow themselves to be decreased, how willing was God the Baptist willing to decrease? Well, listen to this. To the end, he proclaimed and stood on what he knew to be the truth. He was that prophet speaking out righteousness. He stood against an ungodly, immoral king, and they threw him into prison. And what did he get for it? Some people say it don't really seem fair. He got his head cut off and handed to a harlot on a platter. People say, that sure don't seem fair. Why did he get that? Because he stayed true to what he believed was the gospel. He preached righteousness. He stood on it. And guys, you might think, man, how sad. But you know what? That head might have been on that platter, but his soul was with the Lord. And he said that he is the greatest born among women, and this is an amazing thing, but he who is heaven is even greater than him. And guys, listen, what God wants to do is create people who are just like that, who are preparing the way for others to come to Jesus, just like John the Baptist. That's what a leader in the church is. As leaders, one of our responsibility is to steer the body to follow God's design and purpose for the church. Now, I want you to listen to this. As leaders, one of our primary responsibilities is to steer the whole body to follow God's design and His purpose for the church. How do you do that? We accomplish this by modeling God's design and His purpose in our own life and in our ministry. We don't run and operate on opinions or what used to be. We operate on what Scripture says is the purpose and God's design for our life, our ministry, and for the church. How else do you do that? Well, you accomplish it by modeling God's design and purpose, but you also do it by structuring your ministry to where it operates in a way that it will make that happen. There's a lot of ministry going on that it don't have a purpose. It's just doing it to be doing it. But if you look at it, it's not structured. It's not doing something that's purposely and intentionally designed to produce a result that resembles and accomplishes God's design and purpose. And guys, there's nothing wrong with doing something good. And we should be doing lots of things good. But there's better than just doing good. It's doing God's will and doing it the way He wants us to do it. And friends, listen, if something's not working, why do you keep doing it? If it's not reaching people and it's not steering people and leading people to Christ and people's not getting saved, and like John, he said, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. Certainly his group's going to increase. We're not. Certainly ours is going to decrease. Thank God I'm decreasing. Thank God they're all going to Jesus. And friends, we don't want them to come here and just join us. We want them to come here and enter into the kingdom of God and get into the work of God and serve the living God. They don't. If we come here and all we do is sit in the pew, the worst thing you could do is make someone be like you. Because God didn't create us and save us to sit in a pew here preaching and go home. He saved us to be stirred, to be driven with a passion to tell people what God is doing in our life and to build and equip and structure His church, the body of Christ that He's head of. We're the body to be structured in a way that we intentionally and purposely are structured to where people who come into what we're doing will, in the end, end up doing it according to God's design and purpose. Listen, what else, though? We accomplish this by modeling God's design and purpose in our own life and ministry, by structuring our ministries and stuff for this, that, in a way it will happen. And how will we do that? By equipping others to align themselves with God's purpose. Also, and guys, when people come in, we need to be having a way to plug them in, to teach them. Listen to this. I was friends with a guy named Dr. Warren Haynes. I don't know how we ever got to be personal friends. He spent the night at our house many a night, and we drank coffee all night up until 2 in the morning, drinking Diane Strong coffee, and all we did was talk about Jesus. And he was back then the mission director for Northwestern Baptist Association in Hammond, Indiana. He had come, our director of missions took me and another preacher on a recon up there because one of our older retired pastors used to pastor up there in his association. He went up there, and three of the churches he pastored in a 30-year stretch were closed. What had happened, Gary, Indiana, y'all may have heard of Gary, that was steel country. Steel, all that closed down, and all those people from the Kentucky Hills that had moved up there that were living up there in the 50s, when all that industry closed down, they left, and the churches lost the people, and they closed. So we went up there and met this guy, Warren Haynes. And Dr. Haynes, which I call him Warren because he would not want you to call him a doctor, but he is a doctor. He's a smart son. He knows it. And so anyway, we connected with him. And from there, he began to come down to our association, and we began to go up to his. We went and preached a revival at one of his pastors, Brother Mitch Talbeth, in Portage, Indiana, and I preached a revival there. And then he brought a mission group down to our church, and we housed them, and they stayed with us, and we went and did a mission project at the public school and did a lot of work to the building to help the school. But then we went, and we helped it's not revitalized, they called it we went to fix up, Brother Kenneth would know probably what I'm talking about. We went to take an old church that had been closed that they found a pastor and they was going to do a church plant in, and we went to fix it again. They had a name for it. Remodel, that's close. Remodel it, sir. That's not it either, but I'll think of it halfway. But anyway, we went up there. We took a group. So we lived up there in another church, First Baptist Cedar Grove. And while we stayed in First Baptist Cedar Grove, for a whole week, we worked on that church. And so we built a relationship. And I began to talk to him. And he was the type of person that when you got around him, he was a living 24/7, every moment of the day. Any person he met, he thought of that as a divine appointment, that God put that person in his life. And he was one of these that would take time with people. And he was one of the most intentional disciples I've ever met. And everywhere he went, he was affecting and leading people. Now, he was so good at what he did that they took him from that job. God moved him. And now, Warren is the National Director of Contextualized Leadership Development for Gateway Seminary over in California. Lord knows they need Jesus out there. And Warren leads an expansive network now of leadership centers that focus on empowering Christians to reach their full potential. I got this off his website today. And he is working for the seminaries. And he has leadership centers all over the country where he's building and developing leaders for the kingdom of God. He has a doctor of ministry degree, and he serves as the faculty member on Golden Gate, now it's Gateway Seminary. Warren's passion is to inspire people to expand their leadership capacity, make disciples, and sharpen their biblical communication skills. Warren is one of the best I've ever met at truly discipling, building Christians that reproduce other Christians' disciples. He is unbelievable. And I asked him, I said, what do y'all do up here? What is your vision for the association and all the churches you're over? He said, three things is all we do. He said, three things. He says, we plant churches. We plant new churches. We strive to plant no less than one new church a year. If possible, we plant it in a brand new location. But if we don't have the means or the place or God hasn't showed us that, we use a closed down church that has cease to be able to work. And we go in and I can't think of that word yet either he had. It was a big doctoral word. That we go in and we refurbish. That's it. We refurbish the church. Praise Jesus. And we refurbish the building and we modernize it. And we get it ready. And we bring a new pastor in with a new vision, with a whole new means, and we plant a new church there. He said, so we plant churches. That's number one. The second thing we focus on is we revitalize existing congregations who are still there but are struggling. He says, he said, that right there is tougher than planting a new church. He says, and we go in and he says, we've been doing it long enough now that we have enough leaders, that we have a leadership team that we take from the other churches that we've either planted or we've experienced revitalization, and we bring them into the other church and we tell them, we've looked at your records. Do you want to live? Because we have a group that will come in and help you. And we go into that church and we stick it out with them for 6 months to a year, and then we help them to experience revitalization and grow. He says, now the third thing we do is the most important. It's more important than planting churches. It's more important than trying to bring revitalization into existing churches. He said, the third thing that we focus on, this is all we do, is leadership development. And the most thing we focus on is leadership development. Because if you don't have a biblical, godly leader, the church plant won't last. If you don't have a biblical, godly leader, the church revitalization has failed before it ever begins. And you got to understand, when you go into a church that is struggling, that is plateaued, that is not growing, the reason is there's a leadership problem. That not that they're bad people, but they don't know how to lead the church to accomplish God's purpose and to accomplish His mission. Because God's purpose is always to reach people and to build a church that's growing and flourishing. Not to struggle, and certainly not to die. He wants His church to be blessed. And there's lost people all around us, my friend. I just got a demograph done of a 5-mile, a 10-mile, and a 15-mile. And there are a lot of people that I'm going to show us that need Jesus in our area. Way more than we have churches. If we could just get a quarter of them coming, every church would be overrun. And friends, listen. We need to understand there's not a sinner shortage. There's a leadership shortage. Because leaders reach people for Jesus. And if we're not reaching people, it's because we haven't developed and we haven't tried to do what God wants to do with our life. Friends, listen. If you're going to do this, the first thing you got to understand is what you've been doing has to decrease. And you have to let Jesus have the increase over your life. He has to have control. And that's where a lot of times the brakes hit. But let me show you something in Paul writing to the same thing I'm talking about in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, Paul talking about church leader qualifications. Have you ever noticed that when God's talking about the leaders in the church, He talks much more about their character and their integrity than He does what they're due? See, God's not as concerned as much as what you do for Him as who you are in Him. Because no matter what you can do for Him, no matter what position you have in Him, if your life is not in order, you are no use to Him. And you won't ever lead anybody. So the first thing you have to understand is God wants all of us to influence others. Look at what He told Timothy. Now, Timothy is a leader, a young man who is a pastor. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are called pastoral epistles. That's pastoral letters. They're written by the Apostle Paul to young pastors to teach them how to lead the church. And this is what Paul tells them in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to what he says. You therefore, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what. That's the only way you'll ever survive in leadership. The moment you decide to step up and become a leader, you've entered a new range, my friend. And when real leadership begins to happen, the devil shows up. When real leadership begins to happen, opposition shows up. Where does opposition come from? It never comes from the heathen. It always comes from within. And I want you to see this. And the things that you have heard, look at that. From me, among many witnesses, Paul said, the things you've heard me teaching, Timothy, the things I said among many, many witnesses, commit these to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Guys, that's the commission. As we grow in Christ, if we grow in spiritual maturity and understanding knowledge of what God wants to do with our life, guess what? You're to give away what He gave to you. You got to be strong in His grace. It's all a gift. God initiates it. God gives it. But as he gives it to us, we use it and we give it away. Paul said, look, Timothy, just what you've seen me do, just what you've seen me teach, you go and do likewise and find other faithful men. And as I gave to you what God gave to me, you go and give to other faithful men so they can give it away to others. That's what makes a church live on for another generation, prospering and growing. Guys, listen to this. He tells them some other stuff here that's important, but I want you to look down. He told Timothy in verse 15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker, that's a leader, who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when I look at that verse, immediately I see something that's important in leadership development. Anyone who wants to be qualified to be a leader for God, you have to understand something. He says you got to be diligent to present yourself. It's not just going to happen accidentally. It's not going to come easy. You got to diligently, intentionally strive to become the person that God will qualify to be a leader. And listen to what he says. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The first thing that I see that you got to do, that you got to be, is you got to be divine. You have to have a divine approval from God. That's what Paul said. Timothy, be diligent. Do whatever it takes to present yourself approved to God. A worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. So what he's talking about there is you need to be in right standing with God before you stand for God. Before you can represent God, what does God say about your life? When he watches you, do you pray? Do you have time with him? Are you in the word? Because listen what else he tells him. He says, Timothy, not only do you have to present yourself approved to God and have divine approval, right standing, but you need to be the worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Guys, listen, leaders have sound doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. It's the things of the word of God. This book, whether you like it or not, is filled with theology. It's filled with doctrinal truth. You say, well, that's boring. Well, then you'll never be a leader, because it's not boring to the person who wants to grow. You got to have sound, healthy, that means healthy doctrine of truth, understanding. So what he's saying there really is you got to have divine approval, right standing, but you have to have sound doctrine, right understanding of the truth of God's word. That's why he said, Timothy, remember the things that I taught. You go and teach to others. So he's saying, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, guys, I believe these are important, because if you don't have God's approval because your life ain't right with him, he's not going to anoint you. He's not going to bless you. What you end up going to be is a clanging cymbal, tinkling brass that's just there, because God has to give it life. God has to give it power. God has to give it the ability to convert a soul. He has to give what you teach and the life you live the ability to influence and lead a person to change. You can never make a horse drink, my friend. You can only lead him to the water, amen? But God has to make that horse thirsty. And he does it through us, by us, when we are right with him. But listen, you got to have right understanding. You got to be telling people the truth. You got to be directing your ministry according to God's ways and his way. But listen, I think this is the most important one, and this is where we lack, and this is what's wrong with the church in America today. The third qualification that you see in that one verse, not only do you have to have divine approval, that can only come from having awareness of right doctrine, right truth, but you got to have personal purity. If your life is impure and you're full of sin, you're not going to be useful for the master. As a matter of fact, you're not going to be a vessel that is honored. And friends, listen to what Paul says here, and look at it real close. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. What makes us ashamed? Not being right with God. What makes us not be right with God? Having stuff in our life that ain't supposed to be there. And I'm not here to tell us that anybody's perfect. But you can't live in habitual, sinful ways. You got to be repenting. You got to be confessing. You got to be striving diligently to live a life that honors God, that he approves of, that is lined up with sound doctrine, that's right under the truth of God. That comes from right application of truth. So you got to have right standing with God, right understanding of the truth, and right application of the truth. That's what personal purity is. Listen to what Paul tells him. He says, but shun, look at verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Guys, I've never seen nothing hurt the church more, and I've never seen it more common than since I've been in the ministry. It's been in every church I've been in. You might say, well, you've seen profane and idle babblings that increase to more ungodliness? Yeah, when it ain't biblical, when it's not seasoned by grace, when you can't say it in front of the whole congregation, you don't need to say it at all. If you're promoting something that you can't share and back up with the Word of God, that's what it is. And it increases like a cancer, and it hurts and destroys the true work of God. You know what hurts the church the most in America? The church. We need to understand from that. Listen to what he says. Who have strayed concerning the truth. He says, and their message will spread like cancer. And he gives you examples. He names them by name. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. What were they doing? They were corrupting the truth. They were teaching unsound doctrine about the resurrection. Look what he says. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. You know what happens when we promote things that are not biblical, when we promote things that we can't back up with sound doctrine, or when we live a life that doesn't line up with what we say is true in our life, guess what we do? We become a cancer. We cause people to go astray instead of leading them to Christ. And so leaders are the people who God is working in. And listen to what he says. This is so true. Look at verse 19 finally. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. So the Bible knows. God says God knows those who are his. And listen to what he says. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, I don't know about you, but for a long, long time, I've tried to figure out biblically the difference between iniquity and sin. Has that ever, you ever thought about that? Because David even says the iniquity of my sin. And the best I can find is that we all sin every day. Because we're sinners, we all sin. Some of our sin cannot be helped. Some of our sin is just happening because we are sinners. But a lot of our sin can be helped. Sin becomes iniquity when you downplay it. Sin becomes iniquity when you act like if it's all right. When you try to treat it as if it doesn't matter. When you try to sweep it under the proverbial rug of grace as if it doesn't do anything, it doesn't harm me, it becomes iniquity. Iniquity is the guilt of your sin. And when your sinful habit escalates to the place that your sin becomes sinning, and when your sinning becomes so often and so habitual, it becomes sinful. It becomes iniquity. And once it becomes iniquity, you are no longer a vessel of honor that the Lord will use. I want you to look at what he says. No one will get saved. No one will be impacted by your ministry. In fact, your ministry will drive people away. And listen to what he says. He says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of the Lord stands, having this zeal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And listen to what he says, verse 20. But in a great house, certainly we know what house he's talking about, the church, Justice. But in a great house, listen to what he says right there. There are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. You know, at our house, we got some dishes we never use. We just look at them. Some of them's got scripture wrote on them. We've used them a few times. How many times do you think we used them? We do use them, but we don't use, but you know what? They got some I use every day. I ate red beans today. I didn't use them plates. You know, when people like y'all, if we have guests come over, we might break them out. They're the special plates. Guys, listen. In the church today, thank God we're all a vessel that belongs to God. Amen. We're all in the house, but I'm going to tell you something. Not all of us is a vessel of honor. Some of us is just a vessel, and we're only good for everyday use. But some of us are good to be used for the things that the Lord really depends upon. And listen to what he says. He He says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, look at this, verse 21. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that's the things that defile, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And listen, how do you get sanctified? How do you get useful? How do you cleanse yourself as a vessel? Look at verse 22. Flee also youthful lust. Remember when you was young in the Lord? Oh, man, a lot of things he let you get away with, he don't let you get away with no more. God, you used to not convict me of that. Those days are over, son. You've grown. Remember when you was a little kid? If you kept messing your diaper at first, it's you know, a newborn baby, oh, it's cute. Oh. But after about 3 months, it stinks, amen? We don't want to change diapers the rest of somebody's life. And when you first get to be a certain age, some things are funny. But when you're 30 years old, things that were funny when you was 3 years old ain't funny no more, are they? Amen? You got to grow. You need to move forward. And listen, that's what he's talking about. Flee your youthful lust, but pursue righteousness. You see, that's why he means when he says be diligent to present yourself. You got to pursue righteousness. It's not just going to come and find you. Faith. You got to pursue faith. You got to pursue love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a what kind of heart? A pure heart. I'm here to tell you, out of divine approval, sound doctrine, and personal purity, the starting place is always personal purity. If your heart ain't pure with God, you're not going to have divine approval. And it don't matter what you say about sound doctrine after that, because it's not going to be anointed and it's not going to be powerful. Guys, listen, leaders in the church are people who are diligent to present themselves approved to God. They understand that as a leader, our responsibility is to steer others to follow God's design and purpose for the church. This is, first and foremost, the first step for being a leader. It's not what you do, how long you've been there, or how many people think you're a leader. It's what God knows about your life. And you know what I've come to find? You can come to a level to where you said, boy, I've never seen God using me like this. I've never seen God bless in my ministry like this. And you can get unright with God and lose his divine approval because you ain't pure in heart. And you're not living out doctrinal soundness in your practice of everyday life. And guess what will happen? God will shut it off like a faucet. God will not, because he cannot, bless sinfulness in the church that's not divinely approved by what we do because we're doing and living sound, doctrinally pure lives. Guys, the church of America, especially the Baptist church, we have wonderful doctrinal purity. We know the word. We're people of the book. We preach the word. I've been in very few Baptist churches where I left and said, that dude was a heretic. Have you ever been in one? I've sat in some and cringed, said, man, he kind of got that mixed up. But I've never heard anybody consistently preaching unhealthy, unsound doctrine. I've never, ever been in a church where I think we don't have the potential for God's divine approval. After what we say we are and who we say we are and how we want to operate and what we say we want to accomplish. We all want to see people saved. We all want to see people come in and be born again and be baptized and be discipled and grow. We want to see people who are soul winners. We love to talk about soul winning, but do we soul win? But guys, I'm here to tell you, people today need to understand God has not changed. What he said here, he will not use a dishonorable vessel. The ones who are useful for the master are those who are doing what we talked about here tonight, leaders. Warren told me, he said, Brother Marvin, one night we was talking, he said, y'all have got to a point. What do you see y'all's greatest need is? I said, we need more leaders. We're maxed out. Anybody that'll serve, we got them working. We're wearing them out. I said, I've been praying for God to send me more leaders. And he said something I've never forgot. He said, why would God take somebody else's leaders that they equipped, that they trained, that they discipled and give them to you? In 5 minutes or less, give me your basic leadership development plan. And I said, I could sit here for 5 minutes and I wouldn't know what to tell you, Warren. He said, this is as far as y'all are going to go till you better way to develop godly leaders. He said, we go in churches And we go in and we tell them, do you want to live? We have a group of leaders that will come in. You give us full control for 6 months. In 6 months, we turn it over to you, and then we watch you and we help you for 6 more months. But for 1 year, you're willing to do what we want you to do. He said, within 6 months, we always find out why the church is plateaued, declining, and on the verge of dying. There's somebody in there that likes it just like it is, that doesn't want it to change. He said, it's every single time when the people begin to lead biblically, the ones who have led unbiblically always say, we don't want to change. And he says, we give it up to them. We say, this is your church. It's autonomous, but as the director of missions, we will not support or no more. You're on your own. And he says, every church that's ever followed the leadership development and the church revitalization plan that God showed us, after 1 year, are baptizing more than they've baptized in years. They're growing and God's multiplying. He said, everyone that we ever seen develop biblical leadership is prospering. He says, does that mean they become a mega church? No, but it means they're flourishing again. You don't have to run 300 to be successful, but you do need to be growing and moving and building to be considered fruitful. And he says, everyone, he says, the ones that don't, he said, they're all over. You've seen them. They're closing their doors. Do I say this to scare you? I can't scare you to obey God. Only God can get us to obey him. But I'm telling you, we all need to understand that we need to let God have the increase, and we need to be willing to give the decrease. It can't always be what we are used to. It can't always be what we want. If there's one thing I've learned, it don't always go the way we wish. Amen. But we still have to understand we need to give it all to Jesus, because this is his church. It's not ours. It's his. It's his building. It's his money. And guess what? We're his people. We are purchased and bought. We are a purchased possession, redeemed by the blood, and we belong to Jesus. So we need to let Jesus have the increase in our life. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you that the Word of God is able to change us, that if we'll follow its instruction, it's able to reproof us, to show us where we are, and then it's able to correct us and direct us into the way we need to go and instruct us so that the man of God can be complete, ready for every good work. Lord, we praise you for that truth, and we just stand on your word. We're going to teach it and preach it. We're going to do our best to live it. Lord, we want to be approved by you. We want to be diligent to show ourselves as workers approved by you, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Father, we want to have, when you look at us, that seal of approval, that you know those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Jesus depart from iniquity. May that be us. May we exemplify that, and may you use us to lead this generation to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.